Letting Go at 6:38, Faith Radio Mornings with Ted and PK. That song was Francesca Battistelli, I believe. I just wanted to say her name.
You had to say that with the little Italian accent going there. It's good. It's 6:38, and Leslie Vernick joins us every 2 weeks. She's a licensed clinical social worker who has her own private counseling practice and more than 20 years of experience counseling Christians from a biblical worldview. Good morning, Leslie.
Hi, PK. Hi, Ted. How are you?
Good. Good morning.
Hey, well, I just called you a doctor because I've probably maybe elevated you to a different status here. Sorry about that, but I appreciate your advice so much. But you're not a doctor at this point, right?
I am not. You know, it's a funny story because I never went for my PhD because I hated writing. Isn't that funny? Seven books. So, no, I chickened out of my PhD program because I looked at the dissertation and said, oh, I can't do that.
We had the same conversation at our house because my husband was thinking of going for his PhD, too, and figured the only way we would do that is if I wrote his paper for him. He would dictate it, and I'd write it, and it wasn't going to really happen.
Yeah, I totally understand it.
So did you let go of the PhD, or did you give up on it, Leslie?
Oh, very good.
That's a really good question. I let go of it. Yeah. I surrendered to God. I don't think God wanted me to go there.
There you go. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what we're talking about today. Exactly. I love this blog that you've written about letting go and giving up. It's a differentiation that we don't really think about very often, I think. What is your experience with patients or with people that come in clients? Do you find them more giving up or letting go? Or what's your experience with it?
Yeah. Most people who are in my office are giving up because they're coming in hopeless. They're coming in discouraged. They're giving up. You know, that they've lost their perspective. They've lost their way. Because when we let go, or the other term that we use in this blog is surrendering to God, there's a trust factor in surrendering to God. It's not like, uncle, okay, God, I surrender to this big bully. But when we surrender to God, there's a trust factor that gives us hope that I don't understand what's happening. Like when the building crashed, I just listened to the news story. Mm-hmm. When the building crashed, you know, he's not giving up and he's not letting go, but he is surrendering to God. He's saying, God, I don't know why you brought this into our lives right now, but I'm going to surrender to your will and I'm going to still give you glory in the midst of it.
Well, and I think that in your blog, you cite just such a great biblical example, too, from Elijah's story. Maybe you can share a little bit about that, too, because I think this helps kind of clarify right from God's word, too, how others have struggled with this.
Well, you know, so often we herald Elijah as this great man of faith, and he was, but the Bible also says he was a man just like us. And so it tells a darker side of Elijah's story that I think we often miss. And that was the aftermath of the huge miracle that Elijah participated in on Mount Carmel. I mean, Elijah had great faith, and he did all this wonderful stuff. But in the midst of it, what he was hoping for, and it wasn't an unrealistic hope or even an ungodly hope, it was a great biblical hope, is that Israel would come to their senses, that the king Ahab and his queen Jezebel would come to their senses and repent, and that Israel would come to worship the one true God, because they were divided in worship. They were worshiping Baal as well. And so Elijah had this big fire. You know, God threw down this fire and burned up the sacrifice, and everybody was impressed, but nobody really repented. And so the next day, Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And Elijah just kind of, whoa, he lost it. And he began running in fear. And Elijah gave up. And if we read the account in 1 Kings, if you listen to what he said, he said, you know, I'm no better than my ancestors. You know, nothing I do ever matters. My life has been a waste. Mm-hmm. And that was a voice tone or a countenance of giving up. He said, you know what? My work matters nothing. It doesn't do any good. Look what happened. And so often we get into that spot where, you know, we've tried really hard in our marriage, or, you know, we've, tried to do something that we thought was going to work, and we fasted and prayed, and it didn't happen. And so we give up in a hopeless kind of feeling that, you know, it doesn't matter what I do because it's not going to help anyway. And there's a good thing about that giving up, if we can look at it from God's perspective. But there can also be a really bad thing, in that we think that God isn't real or God doesn't care.
Well, and maybe we should follow up with the rest of that story. Once he did kind of, I guess, surrender and say, you know, I'm worthless, or I feel like, you know, where he was hopeless, the rest of that story is that God continued to work with him, too.
Well, yeah, and when Elijah gave up, he gave up in his own flesh, but he didn't quite surrender yet. It was when God came into him, ministered to him, and he, you know, took care of his fatigue and his discouragement, and he really helped him. That's why people who even are hopeless or give up, I think they can turn to God, and he's not going to give up on them, which is a good thing. And so you know, God didn't give up on Elijah, even though Elijah gave up. God didn't give up on Elijah, and he ministered to him, and he took care of his body, and he took care of his, I call it stinking thinking, and he ministered to his heart, and then he met him in that quiet place where the wind didn't speak God's voice, but the still small voice of God spoke to him, and he gave Elijah a new commission. And so I think it's really important that sometimes we give up, but that's really not surrender to God, because Elijah then surrendered to God when God gave him a new commission, and it wasn't going back to the old job. He was going to train a new mentor, Elisha. And but then that's when Elijah surrendered again to God's plan and God's ways and said, okay, God, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. He didn't say that in that verse, but I'm going to surrender to you, and this is my new job, and I'll embrace that.
I like how God addressed his physical needs and cared alongside of him and caring for him first, almost in order for his emotions and his body to heal. I think a lot of us may know somebody that is perhaps even suicidal, and you see this probably often in your practice, Leslie, where somebody does feel hopeless. They feel like this is the end, and they want to lay down and die, as Elijah felt too. What's important for us to remember when it comes to us coming alongside somebody that is in that deep despair?
Well, I liken it to triage. You know, if you're working in an ER, they have a triage where, you know, if somebody comes in with a broken arm, that's not quite as serious as someone who comes in with a heart attack. And so they triage people according to the seriousness of their illness. And so when someone's suffering from depression or hopelessness, the very first part of treatment is always a taking care of the body. And God shows that really clearly in this story with Elijah. He took care of his body. He rested. He fed him. He didn't put any pressure on him to think differently or even have a conversation with him until after his body had begun to recover. And so when someone is in the deep throes of depression and they're not thinking right, they can't eat, they're not sleeping, they can't even wash their hair, the first place of attention is the body. And so often as Christians, we minimize that. We start trying to rebuke them, or we try to start saying, you know, you need to have hope in God. And we start dealing with the spiritual aspect or the mental aspect, and they can't handle that. They just need care for their body. And God gives us a beautiful illustration of this.
I think that's really important, because it's so easy as Christians to try and give the quick answer or the, well, I'll pray for you and just walk away, when there's so much care that needs to happen when someone's in that place. So we're talking with Leslie Vernick this morning, and we're talking about, is letting go giving up? When we come back after the break, let's talk about what it's like to be fully surrendered to God, but still maybe we need to let go, and some thoughts from Henry Cloud as well. Back in a moment with more from Leslie Vernick. You're listening to Faith Radio Mornings, and we're talking with Leslie Vernick this morning about the fact, it's a question, is letting go giving up? And are we giving our all to the Lord? This is the question that we're asking. You know, do we give up or do we surrender? What is the difference? We're kind of navigating those waters this morning. Leslie, tell us a little bit about what it's like when we feel like we are fully surrendered to God and yet we're not letting go. What does that look like?
Well, you know, the context of this question came from a woman who, you know, who's in an unhappy marriage, very destructive marriage, and, you know, she was, you know, kind of wondering, is it time to let go? He's not changing. He's not working. He doesn't want to work on the things he needs to do to reconcile their relationship. And so should she let, is letting go of that, of saying, okay, we have to get divorced, is that giving up or is that surrendering to God? And she couldn't quite separate all those. So I think it's really important to know that sometimes we are fully surrendered to God and we still need to let go. You know, during the break I was thinking of Naomi and Ruth. And here's a progression again. She gave up, you know, when she got to Moab and everything didn't go the way she thought it was going to go. Her sons died. She wasn't going to have any children. She wasn't going to have any heirs. Her husband died. And she gave up. But then there came a place where Ruth said, you know, I'm going to you know, stay with you, Naomi. And so Ruth then began to surrender to God, and she let go of her dream of the way it was going to turn out. And she began to surrender to God, but she still had to let go of that dream in that surrendering of God. And so sometimes we do surrender to God, but we still need to let go of the way that we think things are going to turn out, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our job situation, whether it's with our children, to really surrender to God, not thy, my will, but thine be done, is the sort of phrase Jesus used when he had to let go of the way he thought it should happen when he was struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so to be able to surrender to God and still let go of the hope of what we think is going to happen, even Elijah had to give up that hope that Israel isn't going to repent like I thought they were going to repent.
I also appreciate in your response to that question from that woman that's in that situation, you cite Henry Cloud in his book Necessary Endings. You cite the chapter Hoping Versus Wishing, and it's the difference between what's worth fixing and what should end. Just summarize for us what that chapter talks about, if you would.
Yeah, it's a great chapter. And so he asks you to think about three questions about what you're hoping in. And he said this. He said, ask yourself, do I want the same reality, frustration, or problems 6 months from now? Do I want the same level of performance a year from now, or do I want to have these same conversations 2 years from now? So when you're hoping, like, I'm hoping that this person's going to change and come to their senses, or I'm hoping this employee is going to really change their ways and be a better employee, he's saying, ask these three questions, because maybe your hope is misplaced because there's no evidence for it. And he goes, if the answer is no, that those three questions, there's no evidence, here's a few more questions to ask. So what reason, then, is there to have hope that tomorrow is going to be any different? Because what he says, and I say too, is the best predictor of the future is the past. Mm-hmm. And so it's really important. So what's in this picture? What's happening in this picture? What's changing in this picture that I can really believe in that's really going to make any difference? And so Cloud then closes with saying, the difference between hoping and wishing is that hope comes from real objective reasons that the future is going to be different from the past. Anything other than that is simply a wish that comes from your desires.
So you need some form of evidence almost to go ahead and put your hope and trust in that change, right?
Yeah, I mean, I think that we can hope that something good is going to happen, but when we see absolutely no evidence week after week, year after year, it might be time to let go and surrender to God that that's not God's plan, and that we can let go and surrender without feeling guilty that we're not still hoping that this person's going to change or they're going to come to their senses, that we realize that may happen, but we don't have to continue to wait for it to happen. There's no evidence that it's happening.
Mm-hmm. And I think maybe the scary part of that, too, and maybe not so much about a relationship, maybe it is, but you just really feel like God is telling you to let go, and you feel fully surrendered, and yet you can't see the next step. You can't see tomorrow. You can't see next week.
Stepping out of the boat, really.
Yeah, and how do we handle that? Because we really want to let go and be fully surrendered and to walk by faith, but it's really tough sometimes.
It is. You know, and a really good illustration of this it happened in my personal life a couple of years ago. One of our dear friend's son died suddenly in a car accident. And he kind of went into a place where I'm going to trust that God's going to resurrect my son. He resurrected Lazarus. He resurrected the dead. He can do it.
Yeah.
And yet, day after day, day after day, there's no evidence that was happening.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so he had to come to a place where he had to surrender to God and let go of that hope. Could God do that? Yes. Was God going to do that? Didn't look like it. Mm-hmm. And in order for him to move on with his life, he had to surrender and let go.
And it takes a lot of trust. It just, you know, that's really hard sometimes. I know Stephen Curtis Chapman's family went through that when they lost their daughter, too. Their oldest daughter was convinced that she would be raised again, and it was a struggle, and they had to let go.
Yeah, and to let go and still trust God is the journey of faith. And I think I loved how you put that during the break, connecting faith to real life, because so often we keep them so separate that we can't connect faith to real life because it doesn't seem possible. But God calls us to walk in faith. And that doesn't mean that there's not evidence of things unseen, because God gives us that evidence.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think also, Leslie, maybe you could say a word about how important it is to, even though we don't know what the future may hold, we do know that there is a plan, and that is the rock that we're standing on. It's not as if we're just saying, okay, willy-nilly, we're going to blow in the wind, but we have to stand on that truth that the Bible talks about?
Well, I think this is the great closer of the blog, and I wrote a blog before that that kind of said this too, that in Psalms, I think, 42, David said, why am I downcast, O my soul? Mm. But he was asking himself, like, why have I lost my hope? Why am I so hopeless? Depression is hopelessness. And why am I so hopeless? And then he kind of talked to himself, and we're not exactly sure what he said in that interim, but his conclusion was, put your hope in God. And I think what I came out of that psalm was, I think David might have put his hope, like Elijah did, in what God would do. Like, I hope that God would make Ahab and Jezebel repent, and I hope that God would resurrect this person. But when that doesn't happen and our hope is dashed that way, we still have hope, and we put our hope in God, that God is good, that God is in control, that God loves us, he's for us, he knows what he's doing, and in the end, we'll understand. But right now, we have to trust him.
And just hang on to so many of those scriptures too, like you've got listed on your blog as well. And then even Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good, even when we can't see it. And maybe it isn't immediate. We are such an immediate gratification type society, aren't we?
Yeah. And to really learn to put our hope in God's character and not in what we think God should do.
Yeah. Great words. Thank you so much, Leslie, for this blog. I just was so excited to talk about this because I think we do struggle from time to time with just knowing the difference and knowing and wanting to be fully surrendered, yet having to know when to let go.
And for our listeners, too, I want to make sure to highlight your numerous books, Leslie. Mm-hmm. These can be very helpful for somebody that might be struggling, for example, with depression. Defeating Depression is one of your books. Lord, I Just Want to Be Happy. And How to Act Right When Your Spouse Acts Wrong. Just a few of the titles, but I encourage people to check out via our website, myfaithradio.com. We'll link you right up to those resources, too. Thanks, Leslie.
Thank you so much.
Thanks. Bye-bye.